But fantastic truth. The key is to focus on not what you don't understand, but what you do, what God reveals to you, what he shows you each week, and not get bogged down on what is a little challenging to understand. Just look into it more, but the stuff that God shows you, hold on to it, hang on to it. We can trust it. It's the Word of God. The words of Ephesians 6 in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul remind us that we are in a spiritual war that we don't see because it's not against flesh and blood, but it's against, Ephesians 6 says, the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a spiritual battle going on in the heavens, invisible, unseen by us, but powerful and real nonetheless. A demonic realm that we battle against that we don't see. Colossians 1:16 says that by Jesus all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. We need to be reminded often, not just when we went through Ephesians, but here today in Daniel, that there's an invisible realm of highly organized, powerful, angelic warriors, both on the good side, on God's side, and on the devil's side. And just like our military forces today, God's angels, as well as the fallen angels who are under Satan's control, demons we call them, have ranks. General, sergeant, lieutenants, or whatever kind of title that you want to use, they're highly organized, they're ranks. Ephesians 6 says they are rulers, powers, world forces, they're highly systemized, they're organized. And Daniel got a vision of it. When we get to Daniel chapter 10, that we can see the invisible today. We'll be able to see what was made visible, which is normally invisible. You remember in something like 2 Kings or one of the Old Testament books when Elisha, the successor to Elijah, the prophet of God, was being surrounded by a bunch of people wanting to kill him, a bunch of soldiers. They're going to kill him. They wanted to kill him. And he was not fearful, but his servant went and saw all these soldiers around. He goes, oh, wow, we're going to get killed. And he was fearful. And Elisha prayed, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he'd be able to see the real battle. And when the Lord opened the servant's eyes, he was able to see chariots of fire surrounding them, protecting them, the angelic realm protecting them against that physical attack. It's a good encouragement for him. It's a good encouragement for us to have our eyes once in a while reminded or open to the spiritual reality around us that we don't see with our physical eyes. So let's ask the Lord to do the same thing for us in a sense. Father, would you open our eyes to the reality of the spiritual realm? Not that we want to see an angel or a demon or anything this morning, Lord, but open our understanding and our comprehension to recognize it's a bigger battle than other people. It's even a bigger battle than the Ayatollah and the president and the Putin and these people, Lord. There's a spiritual battle that's going on in the world around us, a battle for souls. Remind us of that this morning, Lord, so that we would fight that battle by intensifying our prayer and our trust in you. Thank you that you fight that battle and that you've given us powerful angels to protect us and you are at work, Lord. We find comfort in that. We would be afraid, like Elisha's servant, but for the fact that you tell us that you're in control and that you have your angels fighting for us, fighting for your purposes. Just enlarge our faith this morning and teach us your truth. Open our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel's in the Old Testament right after the book of Ezekiel. We finished the first 9 chapters of this wonderful book of Daniel. Daniel, remember, is a Jewish prophet, a prophet of God. He was taken hostage as a teenager, probably about the age of those guys in the back with their iPhones and stuff. And when Jerusalem was sacked by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylon world empire at that time, back in the early days, 500 some years before Christ, 600 years before Christ, but he distinguished himself with the Lord's favor so that he was able to serve in the kingdom of Babylon, and then leading into the second kingdom that replaced Babylon, which was what? Medo-Persia, right? You had Babylon, the head of gold, then you had Medo-Persia that followed them. Daniel, moving into that second kingdom, was still serving in that government, although he retired in the first year, I believe, of Cyrus. So anyways, we get there. Daniel's now, when you get to chapter 10, about 70 years later, he's still there in exile from his home country. And he had been consistent from teenager to 80, let's say he's 85 or so, 87 years old, late 80s. He's been consistent for those 70 years in captivity because of what? His quiet times, his relationship with the Lord that he practiced. How do we know that he had consistent quiet times? Because our memory verse in your bulletin tells us that. Daniel 6:10. What's it say? When he heard the decree was signed, he went into his house, right? You know this by heart. You're memorizing it. But the key part of it is he continually prayed on his knees three times a day. He opened up the Word of God. He prayed to God. He had his quiet times every day as he had been doing previously from youthhood up until senior citizenhood. He's still praying to the Lord. And that daily habit of alone time with God kept his relationship strong with the Lord through all those years while he's still, by the time we get to Daniel 10 in his late 80s, still serving God, still hearing from God, still praying. And we catch up with him praying when we get to chapter 10. So here we are at Daniel 10. Verse 1. And Daniel's troubled. Daniel is vexated. Is that a word, vexated? Daniel's vexation. He's vexed. In your sermon notes, it says Daniel's vexation. He's troubled in verses 1 through 4, and he's fasting. So here we go. Daniel 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. As opposed to the earlier visions where he was having difficulty understanding and he needed clarification, this one it says he understood. Verse 2. In those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for three entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all, until the entire three weeks were completed. When you look through the book of Daniel, there's really kind of four big prophetic revelations that were given. These final three chapters, chapters 10, 11, and 12, today and the next couple of weeks, reveal that fourth vision, the fourth and final vision that was given, a prophecy. And it starts here in verse 1 with a message being revealed to Daniel. And it says it's a message that is one of great conflict. As we'll see today, there's a great spiritual warfare that was going on, that would go on from Daniel's time all the way up until the return of Jesus Christ, a cosmic conflict that continues through today and into the future. It culminates at the return of Jesus Christ. That conflict is what this message is about. The message itself will be given when we get to chapter 11, okay, which will be next week. Chapter 10 is the introduction to it, and it gives us the background. And the background starts out by saying Daniel was at the end of a three-week fast. Literally, it says 3 weeks of days. It's 3 weeks of days because it wants to distinguish it from the previous chapter where it was talking about weeks of years, 70 weeks of years. Remember the 490 years that Troy took us through last time? Here he's saying it's not 3 weeks of years, it's 3 weeks of days. In other words, 21 days, three regular weeks as we're used to weeks today. 7 days in a week, 3 weeks, 21 days, Daniel is fasting. And that time of this 21-day fast that he had is given to us. It's in the third year, it says, of Cyrus, the king of Persia. That would be about 534 B.C., 534 years before Christ. It's a couple years after chapter 9, where it said it was the first year of Darius. Remember, Darius was the king of the Medes. Cyrus is the king of Persia. And he had the Medo-Persian Empire. And kind of what happened, it started out with the Medes kind of as a bigger one, and then the Persians kind of came up, and now Cyrus is the guy that's kind of running the show in the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember, you had the first world empire, Babylon. Now we're in the second Medo-Persian Empire. That's the timing of this when Daniel has his vision. And Cyrus is the king, and it's in the third year. Daniel 1:21 tells us, way back at the beginning, Daniel 1:21, Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. In other words, Daniel was serving in the Babylonian Empire, and then all the way into the Medo-Persian Empire up until the first year of Cyrus the king. But now it's the third year. So Daniel's retired 2 years now, and we're in the third year of Cyrus the king. And if you go to chapter 6, verse 28, it says, "This Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius," that's the guy for Medo, the Medo part of it, "and in the reign of Cyrus, the Persian part of it." Okay, so he was serving along with Darius all the way up to retires in the first year of Cyrus. So here he is, a high-ranking official, now retired, and by the third year, he's in his late 80s, and he is discouraged. He is vexated. He's vexed, and he is fasting. Ezra 1:1, another prophet of God, Ezra, says it was in the first year of Cyrus the king that Cyrus the king allowed the Jews to go back to Israel, to go back to their land and to rebuild Jerusalem. Perhaps Daniel even influenced King Cyrus to do this, to write that decree that would allow the Jews to now leave captivity and go back to Israel. And you remember in chapter 9, Daniel saw, hey, we're near the end of that 70 years that it was prophesied that we would be in captivity. We're near the end of it. It's time to be freed. King Cyrus made that happen in his first year, but now it says it's the third year, 2 years after. And Daniel's fasting. Why is he fasting? Why is he not eating any food? Why is he not putting any ointment on his face or on his body? Today, I guess it'd be not showering, not eating hardly anything, just the basic staples of life for 3 weeks, 21 days, at 87 years of age, let's say. Why is he doing such a serious fast? Why is he mourning and fasting like this? Probably because his people are failing to go back to Jerusalem. Ezra tells us only a small percentage of the Jews that actually left. It's 2 years after they got the freedom to go back, and only a few have gone back. And those who have gone back are trying to just clean up the rubble. They haven't even begun to rebuild the temple, let alone the city of Jerusalem. Very little progress is made. Most of the Jews are staying there, and Daniel's staying there, and he's discouraged. He's mourning. The permission was granted, but the majority of Jews weren't returning. Perhaps they were comfortable. They'd grown comfortable there in Medo-Persia. They assimilated. They absorbed into the culture. And that wasn't what Daniel had hoped for and prayed for. And back in chapter 7 when he's praying for that return, it wasn't going the way he was hoping. So he's seeking God. That's what you do when things don't go your way. When things go what you feel is the wrong way, you go to the Lord and you pray. And you seek him. And that's what Daniel's doing. He's fasting so he can seek the Lord. And verse 4 reveals not just the length of the fast, but now the location of it. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. There are two great rivers there, the Euphrates and the Tigris. He was at the Tigris, and it says the date, the 24th of the first month, which is Nisan. And those are just specifics to tell us that Daniel is recording history, and that's exactly where he was. In 24 Nisan, 534 B.C., Daniel is vexed. And his vexation led him to fast and pray, and that was responded to by heaven with the visitation, an amazing visitation in verse 5, the Christophany. Verse 5. I lifted my eyes and looked. He's at the end of his fast. He's been seeking God, and nothing's happening until this day. In verse 5, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body, verse 6, also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult or a multitude. Some versions say multitude. Many commentators see this heavenly visitor as an angel, similar to or the same one as the one that touches Daniel when you get down to verse 10. But some commentators, including John MacArthur and J. Vernon McGee, believe that this is actually a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. There's a phrase that's used when you go through the Old Testament about 50 different times where it says, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord would appear. Most of the times when that phrase, the angel of the Lord, is used, it refers to a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. You see it in all through the book of Genesis, like the 16th chapter, for example. You see it in Exodus chapter 3, Joshua chapter 5, Judges chapter 6 and 13, Zechariah chapter 1 and 3, and other places in the Old Testament where you had an appearance of the angel of the Lord, meaning a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. This may very well be one of those Christophanies sent to Daniel as a response to his fasting at this discouraging time in his life. At a time when he's about to get a vision of the spiritual warfare that's going on, he gets to meet the commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, Jesus had already appeared, we believe, in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And for sure it was Jesus that Daniel saw in his vision in chapter 7, verse 13, where he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. He got a future vision there, but it was a vision of Jesus Christ there. But here you don't have a vision, you have an actual visitation. Someone came to Daniel. And what happened there is a remarkable parable to Revelation chapter 1, when the Apostle John on the island of Patmos had a visitation from Jesus himself. And in Revelation 1, we know it was Jesus because it tells us he is. But listen to the words of Revelation 1 and tell me if it isn't a parallel to what Daniel says right here in Daniel chapter 10. Revelation 1:13, and in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. It's a remarkably similar picture that he sees. Both of these, not visions, but visitations, show this visitor, Jesus, wearing the clothing of the high priest, the linen robe, and then the girded with a golden sash or golden belt around it. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our great high priest. That's the clothing of the high priest. Verse 6 here in Daniel 10 says, his body also was like beryl, or some versions use the word chrysolite. It's a transparent, flashing jewel. It reflects the glory of the Lord. It's symbolic of his glory. His face had the appearance of lightning, Daniel says. His face was blinding bright. Or in John's vision, it says his face was shining like the sun in its strength. It's like how the disciples saw it in the transfiguration of Jesus. When they saw the glorified Christ on the mountain in the transfiguration, it says his face shone like the sun. And it says about his eyes, both of their eyes were like flaming torches or a flame of fire, showing his omniscience and his ability to judge and to see right through everything. And then bronze, you had bronze feet in Revelation 1. You have bronze arms here. You have this picture of bronze, which is possibly symbolic of the brazen altar in the temple that shows the judgment that's given to Jesus against sin. And in both of these visitations and visions or these pictures of Jesus, the voice sounds the same noise. Here it says, the sound of his words were like the sound of a tumult. In Revelation 1, it says his voice was like the sound of many waters, like the ocean rushing, like a waterfall, powerful and authoritative. It seems to me to be more than an angel. Very possibly, probably, God the Son himself, the Christophany. Because look at the reaction in verse 7. Daniel goes into a coma. Verse 7 says, now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. Whoever is with Daniel, I don't know who it is. It doesn't tell if it's fellow Jews or if it's people from the government or whatever, but there's other people with Daniel, and his cohorts They didn't see the vision Daniel saw, but they knew something terrifying was going on, and they ran away in fear to hide themselves from what was going on. They had a great dread, it says. So they abandoned Daniel, so he's left alone, verse 8. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, remember that tumultuous, ocean-like, rushing sound, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Daniel has lost all complete strength, and he passed out face down. He lost all the color in his face, and he just went comatose, unconscious, on the ground. That's a very similar reaction to Revelation 1, isn't it? Because when Jesus' best friend, John, saw that vision of Jesus that I just read you, it says in Revelation 1:17, John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man." So when people talk today about it, I saw Jesus appear to me and he came alongside me and gave me a hug and all that stuff, it's like, that isn't what happens in the Bible. When people meet God himself in the Bible in his glorified form, they freak out. They pass out because they know, here I am, a sinful man in the presence of holiness. You see it in Isaiah. You see it in all kinds of places. When people would have some kind of a interaction, face-to-face interaction with the glory of God, they are knocked down. They're brought to their knees. It's no buddy-buddy kind of a thing. It's humble. It's humility. It's devastating. And in Daniel's case, he's made comatose like John was in Revelation 1. But an angel comes along to comfort him in verse 10. "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." He's face down, flat out. But a hand touches him, and now he's on all fours, on his hands and knees. Some kind of an angel, a messenger from God, very possibly Gabriel, because Gabriel visited Daniel earlier in chapter 8 and in chapter 9. Doesn't name him here, though, so it's an angel. Touches Daniel and moves him up from his sprawled position to all fours in verse 10, and then eventually back onto his feet, even though he's still trembling with fear. This angel is comforting him. Verse 11, "He said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words.'" Daniel is scared to death because he just saw Christ. He's in the presence of an angel. He is passed out, and now he's awakened, and he's trembling with fear. But the angel says, "Do not fear. I'm not here to harm you. I'm here to help you. I'm here in answer to your prayers." And notice he calls Daniel man of high esteem. Heaven looked favorably on Daniel. The King James Version translates that, "A man greatly loved." Beloved would be the word. A man who is beloved of God. How encouraging and reassuring to someone who's terrified that I might be destroyed here. I'm a sinner. I've just been in the presence of a holy God. Maybe sent his angel to destroy me. But now he's saying I'm highly esteemed. But you know that's true for all believers. Even though we all have sinned, that because of what Christ has done for us and God and making us his children, we are all beloved. It says in Romans 1:7, Paul, when he writes to the Christians in Rome, it says, "To all who are beloved of God." Same idea. Highly esteemed. Beloved by God. Called as saints. There's a special father love that God has for his children. While God loves the entire world, the Bible never uses the term beloved for unbelievers. It's reserved for those who know him. It's a special term. And you know who God used it for in the New Testament? His son. He called his son his beloved. "This is my beloved son. This is my son who I love." Yet here in Romans 1:7, those who are beloved of God, that's us. We're called the same as a son. We aren't the same as a son, but we're treated like by God the Father. We're loved by him as much as he loves his son. Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Jude starts his epistle in the New Testament. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. We are the beloved of God, just like Daniel is here. Remind yourself of this. We're in a spiritual battle, and there are scary angels and demons out there battling, but you are beloved of God. You are highly esteemed by God. And verse 11 here, where it says, man of high esteem, is the same phrase that Gabriel used for Daniel back in chapter 9, verse 23. Where Gabriel says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. At that case, remember, Daniel prayed, and as soon as he prayed, Gabriel got sent to him. And while he was still praying, here shows up Gabriel, right? But in this vision, the angel in chapter 10 is delayed. He comes late. The angel to here didn't come only to give comfort, but he gave communication, verse 14. We'll see why he came late in a minute, but verse 14 says, now I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people, who's that? Israel, in the latter days. For the vision pertains to the days yet future. The angel came to communicate something to Daniel in regards to Israel, his people, in the latter days. All of what Daniel will see in the rest of this book, in chapters 11 to 12, this vision, all of it was yet future to him, and much of it is still yet future to us because it has to do with the end times. It has to do with the 70th week, that seven-year tribulation, followed by the thousand-year millennial kingdom. But it's all future to Daniel. He's saying, I'm giving you what's the timeline of what's going to happen and the rest of history. But I came to you, says, from the first day that you begin to fast and to pray. I come to you from the first day that you became, in verse 12, from the first day that you began to fast and pray. It's 3 weeks later. Daniel began his fast and prayer 3 weeks earlier, right? He says, I'm at the end of 3 weeks of fasting. Nothing's happened, and I'm all bummed out. And now here comes the angel, whether it's Gabriel or whoever it is. What took so long? Why didn't he come immediately like the previous time? Why didn't he come right away? What took him 3 weeks? The delay was due to the conflict in verse 13. He tells him why. I came to you to give you understanding, but, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. How long? 3 weeks. 21 days. The same amount of time as when Daniel started the fast and the prayer. I came to you when you started praying. God sent me. But it took me 21 days to get here because the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for those 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. The angel was dispatched the day Daniel began his fasting and praying and seeking God, but he was hindered by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Remember what Paul says in the New Testament? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual realm. That's what the prince of the kingdom of Persia, it's not talking about Cyrus, it's talking about a demon, an angel, a fallen angel, one of Satan's angels behind the scenes that is in charge of the kingdom of Persia. There's a cosmic conflict going on, and in this battle, there's some kind of a high-ranking demon being, a fallen angel who Satan has put in charge of Persia, modern-day what? Iran. The Medo-Persian Empire is a world empire at the time. Here's this demon that's in charge of Persia. And this angel that went to visit Daniel needed assistance in this three-week-long battle, so Michael, one of the chief princes, comes to help him. Who's Michael? Michael is super angel. Okay, that's who Michael is. He is a very powerful, high-ranking, he's called an archangel, a chief angel of God. You know that Michael will still be in our future fighting demons a couple thousand years after this, in our future, when Satan and his realm finally fall in defeat, in Revelation 12, it tells us Revelation 12:7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, that's Satan. That spiritual battle continues on to the future until finally Michael and his fellow angels will defeat the devil and his angels, his demons. But do you picture what's going on here? Here's God wanting to answer Daniel's prayer, sending the answer, but the answer is delayed. So God has to send Michael to help that angel fight this battle so he can get to Daniel. Drop down to verse 20. The angel says, then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. He's got to go back to the battle. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. That's another demon. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. The angel says, I got to return to the fight. Not only against the prince of Persia, but the prince of Greece is about to come. Remember, Greece is following the Medo-Persian Empire. After them comes the Greece Empire. It's got their own angel, their own demon. Satan has demons in charge of these nations. And you probably think that the guy that's pulling the strings in Iran is the Ayatollah Khomeini or one of those other lunatic Islamo-fascists over there. They're not in charge. It's behind the scenes. And you know who's pulling the strings right now in Iran behind the scenes? I don't know, but maybe it's the same guy. Maybe it's the same angel. These guys don't die like us at age 70 or 80. They're eternal creatures. Maybe the same angel's in charge of Iran today. I mean, I don't know, but I'm guessing. Near the end of the tribulation, Revelation 16 tells us that demons will move the world leaders. That's who we see. We see Putin and we see these world leaders and we think they're all in charge. It's demons moving them. It'll move those world leaders in Revelation 16 to that battle of Armageddon, that final battle where they'll fight against Christ and be destroyed. And it says in Revelation 16:14, they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Those demons are moving those kings saying, go and battle against Christ, and they're going to go and get destroyed in the battle of Armageddon. But all this is eye-opening, isn't it? And we don't think about this very often, that the spiritual battle's going on behind the scenes. We got to remember God is in control, otherwise it's going to be frightening to us. And remember that God's angels are more powerful than these fallen angels because they fight on the winning side. And Michael, it says, is one of the chief princes. But look at verse 13. Well, verse 13, it says he's one of the chief princes, Michael, but look at verse 21. The last three words there. Michael is your prince, Daniel. There's a prince of Iran, a demon. There's a prince of Greece, a demon. There's a prince of your people. Who's that? You know who Michael is? He's a prince of Israel. He's the angel, God's archangel, that God assigns to Israel. Daniel 12:1 refers to Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. That's Israel. He's the guardian of Israel. So there's a hindrance, but there's also help from Michael. Lastly, we go back to verses 15 and 19, where we see the heartening. We'll wrap it up here. Verse 15. When he had spoken to me, according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me and I have retained no strength. He's recognizing a spiritual battle and it's overwhelming him. He can't speak. He's speechless at this whole scene. But apparently as another angel comes along, sounds like a different one, resembled a human being, touches his mouth, allowing him to speak. And in verse 17, for how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? Who am I as a human to talk to these angels? As for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, O man of high esteem, there it is again. Beloved, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then we'll get into the message next week in chapter 11. But I love the words of reassurance here. Daniel is feeling overwhelmed. He can't even speak. But he gets these words of assurance. O man of high esteem, don't you know how loved you are by God? Don't be afraid. Take courage. Be courageous. He gives him not just encouragement, but empowerment. It says he literally strengthened Daniel in verse 18. He had the God-given ability to touch Daniel and give him strength. And Daniel says, as he spoke to me, I received strength. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you reminded of the importance of prayer this morning? That we are in a spiritual battle, and that battle is fought from our perspective with prayer? You might feel a little overwhelmed this morning. You might be going, man, this opens up all kinds of questions about angelology and demonology and spiritual warfare. And I am more than happy after the service this morning, in regards to your questions, to refer you to Troy. If you're wondering, you know, talk to Troy after. I'm more than happy to tell you that he'll answer your questions. So next week we'll look at the vision that Daniel receives in chapter 11. A couple of things. I just want to close with three things that we need to know in our minds to understand today, okay? Number one, know you are greatly loved. Not because of who you are, but because who Jesus is. Because God loves His Son, and He's connected us with His Son. He's brought us into a relationship so that He sees us in His Son. We are His children by adoption. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are beloved. He thinks highly of you, not because you're special, but because He's made you His Son. And He is your Father. He is my Father. He's chosen to love us. We have His favor. We can come to Him in prayer. We don't have to be afraid. We have a fear of God, but not an afraid of God, because we're clothed in Christ's righteousness, right? Remember what Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers? He says, here's my prayer for you. I'm praying that you guys would know how wide and how tall and how thick and how big the love of God is for you in Christ Jesus. Oh, I just pray you to understand how beloved you are, how much God the Father loves you. Know you're greatly loved. Secondly, know you're in a war. It's real. We don't see it with our eyes. It's behind the scenes from our vantage point, but it's very real. It's very serious. It's powerful. It dwarfs every little thing going on in the world today. And the only way we can fight it is to put on the armor of God. It says in Ephesians 6, it tells us what that armor is, and to pray. We put on the armor of God. We take up the sword of the Spirit, the armor that He gives us, and then we pray. And here's what it says, how we fight the battle. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, what in view? Spiritual battle. That we're in a spiritual battle. The fact that we're in a spiritual battle, with that in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In other words, we have got to be praying, not just for ourselves, but for each other. We've got to be praying for the church, and not just each other at New Life, the church in the Coachella Valley, the church around the world, for other soldiers. We're in a spiritual battle. We fight it in prayer. The biggest thing New Life needs is prayer warriors, soldiers who will pray more than anything else. We might think we need another, whatever, keyboardist or a Sunday school teacher. We need prayer warriors. That's what we need. People who will say, I'm going to pray for the people of this church. I'm going to pray. It's a spiritual battle. We're in a war. Know you're greatly loved. Know you're in a war. And then lastly, know Jesus. A relationship with Jesus Christ is what it's all about. Jesus died on that cross and rose again to make the payment for your sins so that you could be forgiven and reconciled to God. Get to know the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It starts by becoming one of God's children, by receiving Christ as your Savior, by understanding that He died on the cross for you, receiving Him as your Lord and your Savior, so you become a child of God, and then growing to know Him more and more, just like you get to know another person. At 24 years, I'm still getting to know Michelle. We're getting to know each other more and more. You never finish it, I mean, in this life, but we grow to know. Those of you who know Jesus grow to know him more and more by being in his word, by spending time with him, by being in fellowship and all those things that we do as believers. It's the relationship with Jesus that matters. Okay, get to know your Savior more and more. And if you don't know him personally yet, if you haven't received him, today's the day to receive him. To receive his offer of everlasting life. So let's pray, and then we'll close with a couple songs. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, I don't know, I feel weak. I kind of feel like Daniel, a little overwhelmed. I see a small little attendance today and get discouraged maybe as the summer approaches and feel like maybe the battle isn't going the way I want it to right now. But Lord, we are reminded this morning that far bigger is the spiritual battle that's going on, the one that you win, that you tell us the outcome of. We're grateful, Lord, that it's not up to us. It's up to you. We want to win the little skirmishes that come up in our lives by trusting you and by looking to you. So we ask, Lord, that you would help us, that you would strengthen us like this angel strengthened Dan. You would strengthen us in our commitment to you, in our walk with you, that you'd help us to commit ourselves to daily alone times with you like Daniel. You'd open our eyes to see that it's not about all the little things that go on with our job and our, I don't know what, income and plans for vacation or whatever, the physical, it's the spiritual that matters. Help us to reprioritize our lives on what really matters, Father. Life of prayer, life of sharing the gospel, serving you and living for you in these last days. I pray, Lord, you give us just a reprioritized refocus on what really matters, eternal things. We thank you, Lord, that you've won the victory, that you will set up your kingdom, that you will rescue Israel at the point of destruction, and you will set up your eternal kingdom, and that we will be a part of that with you. Thank you for redeeming us so that we could be your children and your fellow soldiers. Help us walk with you today and this weekend and this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and we'll close by praising God.